Amen to that. I needed to hear that too. Yeah, we can all just, you know, the temptation sometimes is when you hear something like that and start thinking about somebody else, but let's just take it personally. Let's just take it personally and let the rest take care of themselves. Appreciate that admonition. It's something that we always need in our lives. And again, it's right. That foundation had been laid and they left off building. Now, there was you can read back in Ezra and find out just in Nehemiah, you know, Ezra, and find out just what happened. But the point was well made. And what a blessing. You know, if we take care of this temple, then these structures around us, I think, will get the attention they need. But this is what's needed first, isn't it? If you'd like to turn with us to our text, you'll find it in John chapter 6. John chapter 6. This is a wonderful chapter. It is a chapter where the Jewish people who were listening to Jesus teach, they didn't understand what he was saying. They were actually literally offended at what Jesus was saying. And many of his disciples turned and walk no more with him. Wow. You mean people turned away from Jesus? How could they do that? He's our Savior. He's our Shepherd. He's our King of Kings and Lord of Lords. How could they do that? Turn away from Jesus? He was telling them, well, let me read a little bit of it. John chapter 6. Let's begin. It's hard to jump in the middle of this, but he's talking about him. He is the bread of life. And he's going to talk about his flesh and his blood. And he's going to talk about eating that. Now, you understand, under the law, they were commanded not to drink blood.
That's right.
We understand that. And nothing Jesus ever did or taught is going to violate whatever still remains of God's law. Problem then is understanding what he meant by that. There's no way he literally meant for them to consume his body and his blood. No way did he mean that. But he's using it symbolically, all right, of what we do. You know, if you have a good meal set before you, that's great. But if you don't partake of that meal, it hasn't done you a bit of good, has it? Partake. Take a part of it. Eat it. Take it in. Oh, let me read a little bit. John 6, verse. I'll begin in verse 51. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, what bread? Well, he said, I am that bread. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore strove among themselves, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father hath sent me, And I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead, he that eateth of this bread shall live forever. These things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Many, therefore, of his disciples, verse 60, many of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, "This is an hard saying. Who can hear it?" When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, "Doth this offend you? What, and if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, and they are life." By the way, that's the words he speaks unto us. Okay? "But there are some of you that believe not, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not, and who should betray him. And he said, therefore said I unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. From that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him." Then said Jesus unto the 12, "Will ye also go away?" Then Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God." Lord, to whom shall we go? I read perhaps more than it is more than I normally would read. But in this conversation, and I did this, I read those verses so that you could get an impact of what they were hearing. Those who turned away and walked no more with him, you would get an idea of what they had heard and based their decision to walk no more with him. Well, like we said a moment ago, obviously he's not talking about his literal flesh for them to eat and his blood to drink. We know that in our communion service, that bread, that unleavened bread, represents his sinless body. That wine represents his blood, pure blood. And we do partake of those things in remembrance of him. But what we have reference to here, this body, this flesh and blood, is the fact that Jesus came in the flesh. That God visited this earth in the person of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. His flesh. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Amen. That's your hearts. His blood was shed. That was in accomplishing the work that the Father sent him to do as he came in a flesh body. When it came time for him to give himself as a sacrifice for sin. When his soul, as Isaiah 53 said, when his soul was made an offering for sin. Oh, as you think about it, he had to shed his blood. So we're talking about in his flesh and his blood, we're talking about the person and the work of Jesus Christ. We're talking about how that the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and it was that Word, because that Word has a capital W, we know that what we're talking about is the Lord Jesus Christ in his earthly ministry as he came to this earth, being sent down from heaven to do the Father's will. his meat was to do the will of his father and to finish his work. And so that work had to be accomplished. And when it was accomplished, it took the shedding of his precious blood. Now, can you rejoice? Not in this, not that he had to suffer, but can you rejoice in the sacrifice that Jesus made of himself for his people? Can you rejoice that? Are you a partaker of that? Can you partake of that? Do you feel like that he did it for you? Do you feel like that what he did had an impact upon you? Oh, then bless your hearts if you did. Then you are a partaker of the work that Jesus came to do. Because we understand from the doctrine of election that God chose a people before the foundation of the world. Ephesians 1 and 4. He chose a particular people. That particular people, 2 Timothy 2:19 tells us that nevertheless the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. That tells us that the people that Jesus came to save, because the angel told Joseph, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. So his work was to do the Father's will. God had chosen a people. When Jesus came into this world, he knew the ones for whom he would die. He knew the ones that would benefit from the work that he had to accomplish. So if you're one of his, then you were chosen by the Father before the foundation of the world. You were on the mind and heart of Jesus as he came into this world to do the work of the Father. When he went to the cross, you were on his heart because you were one of the ones that he was suffering and the one he died for to save you from your sins. You know a real big subject in Ephesians chapter 1 is a two-letter word called us. Because what I've just described, those for whom Jesus died, when you read Ephesians chapter 1, and all those times, I've forgotten now how many it is, but it's at least 10 times, I think, that the little word us is in the first chapter of the book of Ephesians, and it's speaking so vividly and so wonderfully of all that Jesus did for us by the purpose of God and how God predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will. For us. Over and over and over, you find that he did it for us. We're partakers of it. So when you understand that what he's talking about is being a partaker in the person and the work of Jesus Christ, then you understand that all of our salvation is in him. It's accomplished in him. We're preserved in him. And so as we think about that word that was made flesh. You know, Jesus asked him that question. Will you also go away? And Peter said, to whom shall we go? Where else are you going to find salvation? You going to go check out Allah? Subscribe to Islam? Buddha? You know, some of those people, maybe they did some good things. But they're now in the grave. Our Lord, the Word that was made flesh, the one that did all of that for us, he went to the grave, but he didn't stay there, did he? After 3 days and three nights, he arose. He showed his power over death, hell, and the grave. Bless your hearts, though our bodies may go there someday, we don't have to fear it. Because when we breathe out our last, bless your hearts, immediately, because the word says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Immediately we'll find ourselves in the presence of that one who loved us and gave himself for us to save us from our sins. Thou hast the words of eternal life. There's an emphasis on thou, because he's the one that had to do it. He's the only one. One of the messages that Elder Ronald Lawrence preached while he was in this area was how that Noah was a type of Christ. And one of the points that Brother Lawrence made about Noah was that we can kind of, maybe we assume just because a father would have his sons involved in the work, we can assume, but the Bible doesn't tell us anything about Noah's family helping him build the ark. There's nothing said about anybody helping Noah build the ark. Maybe that's why it took 100 years. Right? But what that tells us is, as a type of Christ, it points us to the fact that when Jesus came to do the work of the Father, there was none to help him. There was none who could help him. There was none who would be a fit sacrifice. That's why all the disciples had to flee from his presence when he was arrested by the mob. Peter wanted to help. We've talked about that many times. I'm satisfied Peter would have gone to his death trying to defend his Lord. But the Lord said, put up your sword. He said, I could call for 12 legions of angels. But how then shall the scripture be fulfilled? And so it was necessary. And it showed us that Jesus had to accomplish this work by himself. So Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3 would tell us about Christ, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Oh, as we think about, he did that by himself. To whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. There was an emphasis on thou. There's also an emphasis on the words, because he is the word that was made flesh and dwelt among us. And I think I've emphasized this here lately, but we've been so many places, I'm not sure just where it was. Might have been here a couple of times. I don't know. But when you think about that word that was made flesh and dwelt among us, we're not talking about a good man that learned the word and tried to model it as best he could. We're not talking about that, are we? We're talking about the word that was made flesh. He is the word. Everything about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ reflects the very character of his Father, because he is God. He is God. He is the Word. And so he didn't just act according to the Word. Everything that he did was the Word. And everything he does is the Word. And it always will be wholly consistent with the Father. When Hebrews, I just quoted that a moment ago, 1 and 3, the express image of his person, who being the brightness of God's glory and the express image of his person. That's what Jesus is. The express image of God himself. Now, when you think about that word image, and we've illustrated this a number of times, but when you see the word image in the New Testament, there's two Greek words in the original language. Sometimes it's icon. Sometimes it's where we get our word character. When Jesus said, give me a penny, whose image and superscription is this? When they asked him if he paid taxes, and he told them, render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's. That word image is icon. You look at your phone, your computer screen, whatever, you see an icon that you see something and you recognize what it represents. Jesus is not an icon. When he says, the express image of his person, that word image is character. Where we get our word character. Character is a whole lot more than just appearance, isn't it? We can put forth an appearance, but it's what's underneath that counts. And Jesus, in every fashion, in every aspect, he was a full representation of God himself. Because he is God. He is the Word that was made flesh. He was given a flesh body because Hebrews 2:14, for as much as the children then were partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For him to save his people from the sins, he had to become a man. That word was made flesh and dwelt among us. It was holy flesh. Not like ours, it was holy flesh, conceived of the Virgin Mary. Peter said he did no sin, neither was there any guile in his mouth. Hebrews 7 says he's holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners. No sin about the Lord Jesus Christ, but he was given a body. But that body was God. Everything he did, every reaction, every word, every deed, every footstep was what the Father gave him to do to fulfill the work he was sent to accomplish. That word. Thou hast the words of eternal life. So he is, first of all, he is the word. He is the word. And he speaks life. When he speaks to those that are dead in trespasses and sins, his voice is life-giving. John chapter 5. Back up from 6 to John chapter 5. Verse 24. John 5, 24. Usually I'm talking about 25, but let's get 24 and 25 today. Verily, verily, I say to you, truly, truly, Jesus says, it's a way of emphasizing. Pay attention. I'm about to tell you something important, he's saying. Verily, verily, I say to you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me can have. Might have, will eventually have, supposed to have. You get the point. Hath, which means they are already in present possession of it. Hath everlasting life. Can you hear his words? Does the words of Scripture, does the gospel have meaning to you? Does it find a lodging place in your heart? Do you feel a desire to honor it and to live your life according to it? If so, then you hear it. And it's too late for somebody to offer you eternal life. You've already got it. Life precedes action. Every time. Life precedes action. You can't do anything without life, right? Same is true in the spiritual realm. Okay? Until he gives us life, we can't hear the words of God. Oh, we might hear the audible sound, but they don't find a lodging place in our heart. Go read John chapter 8. There was a people Jesus spoke to, and he said, "This my word hath no place in you." And then he goes on to say, why do you not hear me? Why do you not understand? Because you cannot hear my word. Those people who didn't have a place for it, they couldn't hear it either. They weren't his people. John chapter 10, you go over there. He says, my sheep hear my voice. And I know them. And they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life. They shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me. See, there's your doctrine of election right there. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man's able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. So if you can hear the words of God, if they have meaning, if they mean something to you, and you want to live your life according to it, then bless your heart, you already got eternal life. Now, like Brother Kenneth was saying, you need to start building on it. And I know you've been building on it for a long time. But keep building. Don't leave off building. Keep building. All right? Now listen. What he's laid down in verse 24 is the principle. The fact. It's just a fact. Until God gives life, you can't hear his words. Now the next verse, he's going to tell us how he goes about it. Verse 25. Verily, verily, I say unto you. Oh, he's telling us, listen up. Listen up. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. A few verses later, verse 28, he's going to say, the hour is coming. It didn't say, now is. The hour is coming when all that are in the graves shall hear his voice. Now, he's not repeating himself. Now, then, verse 28 is the resurrection at the end of time when all that are in the grave shall hear his voice. But back in verse 25, he's talking about those that are dead in trespasses and sins who cannot hear the word of God until they've been given that life-giving voice of the Son of God. And what did he say about that? And they that hear shall live. He's not giving them an opportunity to live. Bless your hearts, he causes them to live. You know, back in Ezekiel, when that one that was cast out in the field and polluted in its own blood, and he said, I said, live. Bless your hearts, we are polluted in our own sins. There's no way we can clean ourselves up before God. But bless your hearts, he does. He comes to us. He speaks that life-giving voice of the Son of God to us, and we live. That's the irresistible calling and grace of God. You might resist the preacher's call to join the church. You might resist the preacher's admonition to live in a certain way, but you will not resist that life-giving voice of the Son of God. When he gives it, you'll live. And so the word was made flesh, but it's also that word, the living word, the Lord Jesus Christ, who has to speak to us to give life. God breathed into the nostrils of Adam, and he became a living soul. Christ speaks to his people, giving them spiritual life. Just as the manna in the Old Testament was natural bread. Now, it was miraculous bread, wasn't it? I mean, I love to think about that manna that fell in the wilderness. I know they got tired of it, just like people do. They're fickle. They get tired of things, the same old thing over and over and over. But it was what kept them alive. God had called them out to the wilderness. They didn't have the opportunity to plant a garden because if they had planted it, they'd probably have to move off and leave it. So God had called them out there, and God was taking care of them. And he rained down manna every day except on the Sabbath, right? And they would gather up what they needed for that day, because it's not going to keep till tomorrow, except on Saturday. The sixth day, it would keep over to the Sabbath, because they weren't supposed to do any work on the Sabbath. So that day of the week, it would keep for 2 days. But the point is, God gave them, as miraculous as it was natural bread to sustain their natural life. But what Jesus is saying in John chapter 6 is, I am the spiritual bread. I'm the one that gives you spiritual life. And then in John 5, he had said, he's the one that speaks that spiritual life. So that word was made flesh and dwelt among us, but that word has to speak spiritual life. To give us that life. What did he say? I quoted John 10:28. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. He's the one. That word that was made flesh. He's the one that must give that life. And we're not talking about the natural. We're talking about the spiritual. And if we're partakers of that which he gives. Oh, bless your hearts. We can rejoice in his person and his work, in his body and his blood. He's the one that must give it. Now, the ministers of the gospel are to preach that word. 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul told Timothy, preach the word. Right? Let's see, I left out something, didn't I? 2 Timothy chapter 4. Second Timothy chapter 4, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Remember when we were talking in John chapter 5 and verse 25, he's speaking about calling the dead, those that are dead in trespasses and sins, calling them to life. And then later on in John chapter 5, down at verse 28, he says, the hour is coming when all that are in the graves shall hear his voice. Bless your hearts, his people, their bodies are going to come forth. And those that are not his people, their bodies are going to come forth from the grave. He's going to judge the quick and the dead. Now bless your hearts, our sins have already been judged in the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't have to fear judgment day, for Jesus has taken that for us. But there's coming a time when he's going to raise the dead. His people and the others. His people are going home to be with him. That's why he died. He said, if I go, Jesus, John chapter 14, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. He did all of that so we could be with him forever. But there's a host of people that are going to be raised that's not going to be taken to heaven. There's a host of people that will be consigned to hell. Death and hell is going to be cast into the lake of fire to be punished forever. You know why we're thankful to God for what Jesus has done? Because he saved us from that. And he saves us each day from that. If we're looking to him, if we're listening to him, if we're following him, if we're thanking him for his blessings, he'll save us each day from so many things. Now, we're never out of his hand, but sometimes we walk out of his path, don't we? So there, we earn chastisement. All right? But bless your hearts, if Jesus died for us, he put away all of our sins by that one sacrifice of himself, and he put them away forever. Oh, as we think about this word, thou hast the words of eternal life. That word was made flesh. That word gives life to his people as he speaks life to their dead soul. And bless your hearts, that word is to be preached. So he says, getting back to 2 Timothy chapter 4, time's getting away here. I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. All right? This word is to be preached. But this preached word is not what gives you life. All right? Just like Paul would tell Timothy in 1st chapter of 2 Timothy, a verse we quoted many times. He's talking about how Christ, according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us. That calling is when we hear that life-giving voice of the Son of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works. Now, good works are good. He hath before ordained that we should walk in good works. They're a blessing to many. They're a blessing to ourselves. But bless your hearts, it's not what earns eternal life. Hey? Not according to our works, but according to his own purpose of grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Statement of fact. But then he goes on in verse 10 to say, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. In other words, this preached word, as we're to preach the word, the Lord Jesus Christ, his person, his work, his flesh, his blood, as we preach the person and work of Christ and what he accomplished for us, that preached word is not what gives you life, but it brings life and immortality to light. In other words, it shines a light so that we can see what God has done for us by sending his son to this world. The word, it was made flesh. It was his word because it was God's purpose for the foundation of the world. So when Jesus came, he didn't come to do something new. He didn't come to figure out what to do. He came to fulfill the purpose that God intended from the foundation of the world. And so everything he did was consistent to the word that was already given. There were many prophecies concerning the Messiah. That's why Peter would say, we believe that thou art that Christ that should come. Because they were looking for the Messiah. They were looking for what the prophets had promised. And so, bless your hearts, this word that's preached simply is to shine a light, bring life and immortality that is given to us by God. It brings life and immortality to light. We preach the word, shine a light on the things that God has done so that we can see it and hopefully we can see it better. So that it's manifest to us. Preach that word. That word was made flesh. That word came. That word is what gives us life. That's the word that ministry preaches. Okay? That's the word that all of us reads. The gospel, the account of God's word. So, in closing, when Peter said, to whom shall we go? To whom shall we go? Is there any other that we can go to except this word? I'm talking about the living word, the capital W word, the Lord Jesus Christ. Is there anyone to whom we can go? No. Peter got it right this time, didn't he? To whom shall we go? For thou hast the words of eternal life. That's life is what he gives. That life enables us to hear his words and follow his words and rejoice in the word and to do that which is pleasing in his sight. Oh, as we think about all that we have, simply because he has the words of eternal life. And he has quickened us. He has blessed us to be able to hear those words. So, kind of along the lines of what Brother Kenneth was saying this morning, if we've heard that word, let's follow it. Let's build our lives around it and on it and with it. Let's encourage one another with that word. Let's grow in grace. As Peter concluded, 2 Peter, let's grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, the Word that was made flesh and dwelt among us, the Word with whom he has given us eternal life. May God help us to honor him in all that we do.